Exodus chapter 20. We're going to look at an introduction of the Ten Commandments. I've been studying and looking at them. I've taught them many times, but I've been spending several weeks looking at them and realizing that our society so desperately needs the Ten Commandments more than ever before. And one of the great problems we're having in our country right now is because of the lack of following the Ten Commandments. But one thing I've noticed is that the Ten Commandments have always been misunderstood. I would not venture to think that most of you misunderstand the Ten Commandments. And I'll tell you why. It's because it says, thou shalt not. Modern English, you shall not. But let's stick with the thou shalt not for just a moment, because that sounds so scary, doesn't it? Thou shalt not. And we all grew up with that, didn't we? You can't do that. You can't do that. It's like the lady that once said, find out what the baby's doing and make him stop it. You know, we've all done that. You know, we're busy doing something, and kids are probably having fun and getting in trouble, and so they shouldn't do that. And that's how we look at the Ten Commandments, is that they're a very negative thing in our lives or in the world, in literature, in religion, but they're not. It's just a play on words that the enemy of your soul has twisted them. They're actually from a loving God when you look at it in context from the previous chapter leading up to him giving the Ten Commandments, chapter 20, you realize how loving he is and that these were not an old guy shaking his finger at somebody. These were things that were given so that you could live a happy life, not negative in any way at all. Some of you, I'm sure you did grow up where the parents had so many rules. You know, your house was a museum. Couldn't go in the living room, couldn't have friends in certain rooms. Don't touch that, it's an antique. Or that's somebody's ashes, you know, up on the mantle or something. You can't do this. Get the dog out of here. And, you're just walking eggshells. Well, you grew up probably as a young teenager and an adolescent and an adult. Now, you still are always waiting for that other shoe to drop. You always think something bad's going to happen, that you're a horrible person. You know, your parents didn't mean to do that to you, but there's so many rules and regulations. Well, unfortunately, that's what's happened with the Ten Commandments. A lot of people think that it's just a bunch of you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. But it's not really what it's about. It's really about love. And it's about you not being able to live up to these laws without God's love in your life. And only God's love could motivate you to complete these Ten Commandments. However, nobody that has ever lived in history has ever lived up to the standard of the Ten Commandments. Paul the Apostle said concerning the Ten Commandments that he was righteous in every point, that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a leader of the Jews, but yet he realized that if you failed in one commandment, you failed them all. And so Jesus came along and he showed us that the Sermon on the Mount was really the way to live the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments. And it was there that Jesus showed St. Paul and all the religious zealots and people that were so legalistic that the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, if a man were to lust after a woman in his heart, he has committed adultery with her already. So he showed us in that statement and in another statement, the law says, thou shalt not murder. But I say, if you have had anger or wrath against your neighbor without cause, then you have committed murder in your heart already. He showed us in the statements on the Sermon on the Mount that the law was spiritual and that there's a spiritual application, that you commit adultery in your spirit and in your heart just by lusting, even at a TV show or a magazine picture or whatever, a person on the beach. That you have committed the act right there. So the Ten Commandments, though there were only ten, the world has made hundreds of thousands to identify what they were. And as you know, the entire Western civilization has its complete foundation on these Ten Commandments. And what you are living in that nobody else has lived in is a shakeup of Western civilization and of the world as we know it, that those commandments are being eroded from underneath us because the social engineers have a plan for a godless world, and the things that you're feeling, a pressure, be it political or emotional, it's all because the foundation is being eroded and taken away that made us a great civilization. So we're watching the decline of the Western civilization by the removal of these commandments. And so we want to look at them. I'd like you to look at them and underline whatever you want in your Bible or the person's Bible next to you, and I'll read them, and follow me along in chapter 20 of the book of Exodus. God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and out of the house of bondage. You shall have, this is the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water or under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is in your neighbor's. That is your neighbor's. Now all the people witnessed the thundering, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves." And that's basically it right there. And leading into this chapter is what the Ten Commandments go out from verse 18, is the awesomeness that God came down upon Mount Sinai. And the mountain shook, and the cloud covered it. There's a video out of some fellows, they technically, illegally went into Sinai, and they trace where they think that the Jews left Egypt and went across the Red Sea. And there is a mountain that is scorched on top, in Sinai, and it has a military perimeter around it with fences and military guards guarding it, that nobody's allowed to go on that mountain. And these guys snuck into that area and took cameras and videoed it. Until I saw that video last year, it never really dawned on me that if a mountain was on fire, that it could still be there. It'd have to be scorched. And it's kind of an awesome thing to see a mountain in the same area that the Bible talks about that was scorched, that obviously had some huge fire upon it that didn't consume it. But I want to challenge you, if you can think in history or go to your computer or go to your encyclopedias, search all of history, of all the great nations and all the great kingdoms, all the great empires that ever existed, none of them ever recorded an event as powerful as this one, as awesome as this, as the descent of God, the creator of all things, came from outer space and descended upon a mountain on this planet. And then he spoke to the people that were to be the apple of his eye and to show his love to all the nations. You will not find in any history of any nation that could ever say they ever met with the Creator. And his first commandment is, "You'll have no other gods before me." All the nations have their gods. America is filled with gods. The Hindu religion has over 300 million gods. America used to have one god and now has many, many gods. And those other gods are telling the people, because they don't have the power to do it themselves, but the people have the power to change their gods. It's interesting that if we were standing there, our lives, you would think, would be changed forever. These people, when they saw the awesomeness of God, and they heard this earthquake taking place, and it is nothing less than a volcanic eruption, apparently, that they said, we are so frightened of being in his presence. You go talk to God, and whatever he tells you, we will do. Just don't let him talk to us. I mean, they were frightened. That's the fear of God. And the first thing that Moses says are the same words that the angels always said in the book of Revelation, or that ever met a human being to bring a message from God. Fear not. But yet, our society, Western civilization, even though it is based on the Ten Commandments, is a society built on fear. Because we fear that something's going to happen if we don't do it the right way. Our hands are going to be slapped. We're going to be spanked. We're going to be put in the corner. We're going to get a ticket. We're going to be arrested. We're going to be demoted. We're going to be fired. And so all of our lives, we've lived under a fear. And it's because of the misinterpretation of the Ten Commandments. And so the devil has played upon that, because in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us love and power and a sound mind. A sound mind. And some of you sit here just thinking, well, I know what you're talking about. Always afraid, can never let go, can never just enjoy. And the far swing of the pendulum of that is, you've got to cover that fear up. You just have to have that fear gone. So alcohol is used. Drugs are used. Distractions that can consume your thoughts and your minds and your vision. Anything to cover up that fear. And ultimately, as the Bible says, that the fear that is, doesn't use the word haunt, but the fear that haunts us all, that is gnawing at us all, that's behind the scenes, it's in everything, is ultimately the fear of death. All of us in this room have had somebody we know or we love or we're close to that has died. We've all driven by cemeteries. We've seen 17 murders on television by the time we got out of high school in the United States of America. 17,000 murders on television by the time you've made it through high school. So death and killing and maiming and war, none of us are strangers to that. We all know what it is. But get rid of all the world for a moment and just you. It's just you right now. Just you. Nobody else in this room, nobody else in San Diego, nobody else in America, nobody else on the planet. Just you. And now everything that comes your way, you're going to have to decide, is this real or is it a lie? Is this something I want to take into my life or is this something I want to reject in my life? But because of technology, we as a people have been bombarded with our senses with so many things hitting us that we don't understand, and we're a little bit frazzled. And the Ten Commandments are back there enough, because when I was in school, every school had the Ten Commandments on the wall. Every student saluted the flag and said a prayer in the morning for our country, for our family, and for our teacher. There weren't gangs, there weren't shootings, there weren't problems. There was Leave It to Beaver. There was Ozzie and Harriet, reflecting American lifestyle. You know, clean, wholesome. A family, a mother, a father, male, female, children, discipline, obey the laws, obey the rules, be a good citizen, believe in your country. And then you look now at television, and there's nothing clean or wholesome. It's violent. It's all coming in at you. But if you grow up in this, and you don't have these commandments anywhere in your life, your grandparents never told you, your parents never told you, school never told you, government never told you, that there are rules from a being outside this realm, from the creator of this realm, you have no reason to not have gangs and to have adultery and murder and violence and wars and poverty and AIDS, because there's no restraint anymore. You have the right to take your filth to the streets. You have a right to do what you want to do. Yes, we can't stop it, so let's legalize it. That's the way to do it. Oh, yeah, let's legalize it. And so the fear is so subtly woven through the fabric of our society, we don't understand. But the fear we should have is of God. That's what the people had. But it was an awesome, fearful respect that he is more powerful than anything we've ever seen, could imagine, or any army we could ever muster. And because he's that powerful, we just want you to be our spokesperson, and you deal with him, and we'll do whatever he has to say. But Moses, being a good leader, knew God and said, fear not. He's just going to test you. He's going to let come out of your heart what's in your heart so you can see who you really are. But you see, fear says, no, I don't ever want to know who I am. I cannot let my best friend know what I'm really like. I cannot let my husband know what I'm really like. I cannot let my parents know that I have this dual life going on. It was interesting as a minister, as a young minister, to start counseling. And then you start counseling people and you realize, hey, these are really nice people. But then you realize as they start pouring their hearts out, man, they got some pretty wicked problems here. And then when you'd meet their parents, because I'd have all sorts of parents coming to me in the early days in the 70s when we started in San Diego and the hippie movement was ending, and they were just so grateful their kids were off drugs. And I'd realize, boy, if you really knew what your daughter was like, if you knew what your son was like, whoa, you have no clue. You don't have a clue. But you see, fear says, don't let truth come out. I can't cry. It's not manly to cry. I can't speak truth. I can't tell somebody that that's wrong. I got to let them alone. And fear pushes the real you back, so you cover you up. So we are a society that has stuffed it all because we have broken the laws, and as a society, we know we're guilty. Now, someone would say, well, what about this? If the Ten Commandments are from God, then what about the people that don't have the Ten Commandments? Well, more than likely, if you stop and think of it, the Ten Commandments have been throughout eternity. The Ten Commandments are the heart of God. These are the things that he knows, these 10 little things, that if you as a human being will live by these things, you're going to be a happy person, and you're going to be at peace with yourself, with your neighbor, and with your Creator. And so, because they're truth, and they're ringing throughout the entire universe and all creation, you can go down into the jungles of the Amazon, or you can go to Borneo, or you can go to some island where very little technology, if any, has ever been brought there, and you can talk to aborigines of a certain area, and you will find out that they know that you don't take another man's wife. You don't take another man's husband. They know it's wrong to steal. They know it's wrong to murder. You see, you don't need the Ten Commandments on two tablets to say this is truth, because God put a conscience in every one of us. In the book of Corinthians, St. Paul says the conscience is either accusing or excusing us. You understand what I'm saying? You all have a conscience. And if you never went to church, never listened to a preacher, never read your Bible, never knew there was 10 commandments, never even were told there's a creator out there, inside you know when you did something wrong. When you pushed your peas and your mashed potatoes around to cover it up so you get the dessert, you knew it was wrong, but you're hoping that mom was stupid. Right? We knew it was wrong, but mom said, no, no, I know what you did. So we live under this fear. We've stuffed it. But we need to let these commandments come out so we can honor them by honoring the one who gave them and find the peace that we're looking for. These great kingdoms that were before us, they left their pyramids, they left their temples, they left their palaces, they had great wars, they had great triumphs. People can get doctorates at the major universities and study in just a single war of some empire that no longer exists. But it's never recorded in any of those empires that God declared with an audible voice his will. Never. But this little book recorded it. And if it wasn't even this little book, and take half of it out, the Torah recorded it. The five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Number, passed on through oral tradition from generation to generation to generation till generation. And then the words of Jesus, and when they put together what they said, this is what is anointed, and this is what we feel are the scriptures. In 1947, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, they realized word for word the King James Bible was translated exactly from the original scrolls. That there was no error or mistake in what God had to say from the Old Testament. These are not, thou shall not, or you're not getting your dessert tonight. It was, don't do these things. Because it'll hurt you. You go out and have sex with somebody and you're not married and you get herpes, there is no cure for herpes. Every month for the rest of your life, you're going to be physically miserable. And if the Lord were to say to you, or your mother, or your father, Thou shalt not have sex until you're married. Well, what an old meanie. No, he's trying to warn you. There's syphilis, there's gonorrhea, there's herpes, there's AIDS. There are different strains of things out there that you'll never be cured from, and they will make you miserable. They'll eat up your brain cells. They will get your nervous system. They'll ultimately shut down your whole life for a little pleasure. Oh, we're much smarter than God. But because there's no restraints anywhere in our society, people just do what they want to do. And that's what destroyed Israel in the Old Testament. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, the scriptures say. Which means the Ten Commandments were no longer viable in their society. There was nothing restraining them. It's interesting that the Hebrew phrase for these divine utterances is simply the ten words. We call it the Ten Commandments, but the Hebrew phrase is the ten words. Very simple. They're described many times, the Ten Commandments are described as the law, the covenant, the tables of testimony. But to us are the Ten Commandments. They're distinguished from all other words ever written in all of mankind, even words of inspiration, by three simple characteristics that make these ten words different than anything that's ever been written or spoken on this planet that we know of. Number one, they were spoken by God Himself. Number two, they were written with God's own finger into stone tablets. Number three, they actually set forth His will for our human lives. That's what makes these words completely different. It is interesting, if you ever read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that whole chapter deals with Paul the Apostle speaking of the Ten Commandments. And he said, if they were so glorious, basically that God shook a mountain, filled the area with smoke, had fire pouring out everywhere, and loud blasts of noise. And they were so awesome that he wrote them with his fingertip into tablets of stone. How much more awesome and powerful is the Holy Spirit, who has written not on stony tablets, but the fleshly tablets of your heart, the truths of God. To have the Spirit inside of you is even more awesome and powerful than to stand at the foot of Mount Sinai, seeing it shaking, smoking, belching, and on fire with God audibly speaking. He's living inside of you now. But are you living like it? You see, the Ten Commandments are not there to stop you from living. The Ten Commandments are there to let you live, to allow you to live without dying. It's interesting to note that each of us do have that moral compass inside of us. And the premise of these words are written on our own hearts, with our conscience either accusing us of what we're doing, it is wrong, or excusing us, it is right, and you don't need to fear for this. But unfortunately, man throughout the centuries has always looked at the sterner side of God, the mean side, the angry side, from interpreting them with a negative meaning, thou shalt not. That means no fun. And that brings fear, when in reality, God reminds them all of what he has done up to this point, and all that he did was on their behalf. Because look at the second verse there. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Before he even gives them the thou shalt not, he reminds them, I'm the guy that provided food for you all these years. I'm the guy that has provided water for you all these years. I'm the guy that kept the light burning every night for you, the pillar of fire. I'm the one that led you every day by the cloud of smoke. I am the one that brought you out of Egypt. I am the one that took all of Pharaoh's chariots and military and destroyed them. I am the one that loves you and takes care of you. I am the Lord your God. I have delivered you. Now you sit here today, a good number of you, having been delivered. And a good number of you are not living like it. And the other half of you are living like it. And then the lesser number that's here this morning have never experienced the deliverance from Egypt. You've never been brought out of the world that you can see you're a spiritual person. You're a body and a soul, but you're not the third dimension. You're not the spirit. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And except you be born again, there's no way you'll make it into the kingdom of heaven. So you must be born again. We're going to take communion in just a few minutes. And that's to remind us of the great price that Jesus paid to let his body die so that he could resurrect from the dead, so that you could see that there are two lives. And the fear of death never needs to be there with you again. You see, you don't do the Ten Commandments so you'll be saved. You do the Ten Commandments because you are saved. You don't do the Ten Commandments or try to live according to them so you'll be loved. You do them because you are loved. You see? You're not doing them so you can get a reaction from God. He's already given his reaction. He's died for you on the cross. For the Bible says God was in Christ Jesus on the cross, reconciling the world back to himself. So they're not there that, oh, you naughty girl, you naughty boy. They're not there for that. Don't do these things. If you keep these out of your life, just these 10 things, you're going to be the happiest person. But you walk around, oh, I broke one of the 10 commandments. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my gosh. And so fear comes. And you say, Moses, you talk to God. You don't know how to talk to God, so you stuff it. And you begin to cover it up. All Western society being built upon the Ten Commandments tells us that we live in a very precarious time. If you were to destroy Western society, the way you would do it would remove these words from the minds of the modern society. Start with the book that holds them and take it out of public view. The first step would be discredit the Bible. And back in the 60s and the 70s, the Bible was heavily discredited. Evolution was heavily promoted in the schools. Discredit the Bible. The Bible used to be in the schools. That's when our country used to be great, because people knew somebody was watching and somebody had a standard. And so we put up with mediocrity because we don't have a standard. And without a standard, there's no purpose. And without purpose, you become just a puppet or a robot for people sitting on top that have a plan. Because you don't have a plan, you're just trying to make it through life. Until the day you die, you want to have fun, but you don't want to face that ultimate fear. So you let other people control you. So they say you don't need a God because the book is gone. The foundation is gone. You don't need to worry about it. We can make another one of you in a test tube. And when you get old, we can give you a mechanical heart. And we can replace your kidneys. And we can transfer a dead person's eyeballs into you. You can go on forever. You don't need God. We can manufacture human beings with stem cells. We can make sheep. We can make cows. We can make human beings. You don't need God. And when society has gone that far, you realize society is at death's door. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. So we realize if you're to destroy society, discredit the Bible, remove it from government, take it out of the education system, put it out of the hands of the family, and take it out of the home. Do not let it be the standard for living in the home, because what goes out of the front door in the morning is what affects society. When we lived in Poway for 10 or 11 years, the school bus stopped at our driveway. So all the kids from the neighborhood every morning for 10 years came to our driveway and would stand there and talk. Gave Sandy and I a great opportunity to pray for all the kids in the neighborhood, just stand in our doorway and pray for them every day. And every morning if I was in town, and if I wasn't, we would always stand at the door with all five of our kids and lay hands on them, and we'd pray with them. We already had our devotion, already prayed at breakfast. You know, they cleaned their rooms and everything, but we stood at the door and laid hands on them and asked God to let them be a light in their community. And it dawned on me as a young dad in my early 30s that what was going out of my front door was going to positively affect the community I lived in. And if I were an alcoholic, what was going outside of my front door every morning, and I didn't get out because I was hungover or I was in jail somewhere or in a hospital from a stupid barroom fight, what was going outside my front door were disturbed, anxious, full of confusion little boys and girls that were going to school somewhere in Poway and were going to be just prime targets for the drug dealer when they got into junior high school. You see, what goes out your front door, including myself and yourself, is what is going to make San Diego what it is. And if you go out the front door tomorrow morning or Tuesday morning back to work or back to school without the Lord controlling your life, you're just going to be bumped around. You're just going to be one of the crowd. But if heaven is inside of you and overflowing from you, you have purpose, you have direction. You have a voice from heaven that can speak to you, that you can help people. You have a different feeling about life. You look at people differently. Your life is no longer yours. You're willing to lay it down for somebody else. And so the Ten Commandments now come into your life and you realize, oh, I'm not under the law. No, you're not under the law. You're under God's grace. But it's God's grace that gives you the power to live the law. And though we're not Jews, and though we're not under the law, we naturally don't commit adultery. We naturally don't covet our neighbor's wife. We naturally don't covet his car. You know, we don't want the things somebody else has. We don't have other gods. You know, Molech was the god of abortion. in the Old Testament. They'd take their babies to him and abort him by putting them in his hands, a statue that stood there with his arms out, scalding hot in the iron, and the little babies would die. That's how they'd get them. They'd take the babies and abort them and put them in jars and hide them underneath their houses. And that's why the Jew was never supposed to go into a Gentile's house, because the Gentiles aborted their babies, and that was an abomination to God. And if you walked into the threshold of a Gentile's house, you possibly could be in a house where underneath the house were jars with aborted babies. So in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, when St. Peter is up on the roof in Joppa, and he has this vision, and down from heaven comes a sheet, and God tells him to take and eat, and he says, "Not so, I'm a good kosher boy. We don't eat creepy, crawly things and those things from the sea there. We don't eat those things." He says, "No, what I have deemed clean, you can eat." And then there's a knock on the door. So Peter realized, you know, the law about food was, if it's blessed by God, it's not a legalistic thing. The thing about thou shalt not eat crabs or shrimp or things that are scavengers on the body, on the bottom of the ocean, it wasn't that you're going to go to hell if you eat a shrimp. But the shrimp can give you disease. Pigs can give you disease. You can get trichinosis. Your stomach may not digest pork as well as it does something else. That's all. So Peter, his whole legalism is shot there, and he hears God and he responds. But as soon as he accepts, there's a knock on the door. Remember that? And there were soldiers from a town up the coast, Caesarea. And there was a man up there, a centurion, captain of the guard, the Roman guard, who believed in God, and an angel appeared to him and said, "Go down to Joppa, send some people and get Peter, who's at Simon the Tanner's house, and bring him back with you." And when Peter came back, he said, "Well, I'll go with you, but he's a Gentile. I don't know what God has for me." And as soon as the door opened, Peter entered the house. You see, that was a change. For a Jewish man to enter the house, Peter knew was wrong. But since God had shown him that if God blesses food, you can eat it, then God blesses people, you can go into their house, and you don't need to have fear. Because God didn't ever say to the Gentiles, "Don't go into the house because there could be an aborted baby in a jar." But man said that. And some of you come out of Christian fear centers, where unless you speak in tongues or you jump high and you rattle your tambourine, you are not a spiritual man. And others of you come from a different side, that unless you just live by every hair and jot and tittle of the law and split everything down and you're boring and you look like you've been baptized in lemon juice, you are not a Christian man. And so some of you are here for the first time in years that you've ever been to any church, and you just gave up on it. But supernaturally, the Holy Spirit has drawn you to hear, to realize it's about His love. It's not about some church, some denomination's rules or regulations. When I came to the Lord, I would go to the church barefooted with a t-shirt and jeans. Oh, I was pretty poor. I was a beach bum, first of all. But I didn't ever wear shoes. And I always went barefooted. And the first time I met Chuck Smith, I was saying, "Boy, that was a great sermon. You really are a good preacher." And he said, "Well, you're pretty blessed too." And I said, "Why is that?" He looked down at my feet, saw I was barefooted, and says, "Because the Bible says, blessed are the feet that are preaching good news on the mountains." He said, "And you've got your feet exposed there." It's his way of saying, "Hey, hippie, get some shoes." So I got back at him. I went to work for him. Make the institutions which teach from the Bible appear to be outdated, intolerant, and irrelevant, and you destroy society. There's a tale of a missionary in a dark corner of Africa back in the 40s, where the men of that tribe had a habit of filing their teeth down to sharp points. They're like Draculas, but they were cannibals. And this missionary was working hard at converting the old chief. The chief was very, very old, in his 90s. The missionary was very Old Testament. His version of Christianity leaned heavily on the thou shalt nots. And the chief listened patiently to him. "I don't understand," the chief said to this missionary. "You tell me that I must not take my neighbor's wife." "That's right." "Or his ivory, or his oxen." "Quite right." "And I must not dance the war dance and then ambush him on the trail and kill him." "Absolutely right," the missionary said. "But I can't do any of these things. I'm too old." "To be old and to be Christian, they're the same thing." Now, I wonder how many of you think Christianity, that's an old person's religion. Old guys can't go out and murder. Old guys can't go out and commit adultery, and that's what the chief is saying. So I guess I am a Christian because I'm old. And the church looks that way. It looks old. Many churches, many Christians feel and act the way the chief does. To be Christian is to be old. A religion that's joyless. We cast sour looks at young people having fun. It's a foe. Christianity is a foe to anything that's delightful or love. So many people think of God as looking upon them as a meanie, that he's just waiting for you to mess up. You actually went to a Padres game and had a beer? Oh, man, is God going to get you? Not for having the beer, but going for the Padres game. You know, these rules, these regulations, they're nowhere to be found in God's Word. But whatever you do, do unto the glory of God. So my standards that I feel may be higher than your standards. They may be lower than your standards. But I know that you're not going to see me at a Padres game drinking a beer. Not because I wouldn't like to drink a beer, but I know that if I was at a Padres game and 50 or 100 people that recognized me saw me drinking that beer, they'd be stumbled and they'd be upset. And they all may be drinking beer, but I shouldn't be drinking beer. So I know that if I'm not going to do it at the Padres game, I'm not going to do it at home either, because then I'd be a hypocrite. Well, I only do it at home, and what I do at home is my business, not your business. No, it's not true. It's all your business because I'm your spiritual leader. And I have to live an example that doesn't stumble anybody. Can you have a beer? If you want one, go ahead and have one. But when you get to the point that the buzz comes on, you've crossed the line. You're no longer in control. You're not going to go to hell because you smoked a cigarette. And how many churches and Christians have put, you smoke cigarettes, oh my goodness, P.U. Yeah? No. That's a nasty habit. That's a habit. The nicotine, it just draws you back. It's a habit. There's nothing redeeming about or aren't I cool? Choo-choo! I'm a little train going down the track. There's nothing redeeming about that, but there's nothing condemning about that. You're destroying the temple that God has given you. One cigarette takes 8 minutes off your life. And you say, well, I'm only 26 years old. I've got another 60 years to go. I'll worry about that when I'm 60. But boy, I'd like to take you to the hospital. And some of the most gruesome deathbed scenes I've seen in over 30 years are people who are dying from respiratory disease because of cigarettes and tobacco. They can't breathe. Their complexion's all gone. They're in tremendous pain. The nurses have to roll them every now and then. No. When that 8 minutes, you look back and say, man, I could have another 5 years of my life had I not smoked. You say, well, duh. You know? So life is decisions. Ten Commandments is not going to tell you, thou shalt not smoke. But they're going to tell you to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, all of your soul, and strength. So am I going to smoke? No. Better not. Why? Let's just say that your best friend that you're on a date with got in an auto accident, you've got a broken shoulder, but the driver of the car is going to die, and I show up at the hospital because I've been beeped, and I show up at the hospital, and I've got tobacco on my breath or beer on my breath. Would you be very happy to talk with me at that point? You'd be so distracted, and I would so stumble you and miss the point of being there as your servant. So in my standards, I realize I want to do what will serve you and not stumble you. In your standards, you have to make your own decisions. But the law didn't tell me that. The Bible didn't tell me that. The Spirit just said, Michael, for you, this is what I require of you. 10 words is what the phrase is. 10 words. We call it 10 commandments. But in the Hebrew, the phrase is 10 words. God is only saying, if you keep away from these 10 things, your life is going to be blessed. Here we are with superstition and fear that has nothing to do with God's plan for mankind. We put a list of do's and a list of don'ts upon ourselves and upon our society. And if we do this and we don't do that, we're going to be okay. And here's how far it went. And it's even further. Just watch C-SPAN. You'll see we have people passing laws about stupid things all the time. The scribes and Pharisees could not be satisfied with what God said. God said, honor the Sabbath. But the scribes and the Pharisees said to keep the Sabbath holy, ultimately meant obeying 1,521 laws. It meant if you wore false teeth on the Sabbath, you had to take your false teeth out because wearing false teeth was a burden, and you were not to carry a burden on the Sabbath day. 1,521 interpretations of what it meant to honor the Sabbath. Now, don't you think that he said just rest on the sixth day? Now, see, you have it good. You all work 5 days. But the biblical point is to work six and rest on your seventh. Animals, everything, let them slow down. Production's better. Your body rejuvenates. Just kick back, lay in bed, do whatever you want on that seventh day. But just honor God in that day by resting. That's all he asks you to do. Oh, no, 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 no. Take your false teeth out. If you have a wooden eye, take your wooden eye out. Take those wooden false teeth out. And all of a sudden, to honor the Sabbath became, thou shalt not. It became, oh, thou shalt not, oh, thou shalt not. And everything was negative. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't. See how it happens? It's called religion. It's not Jesus. He came to set you free. Fear gripped men because of simply thou shalt not. Negative, feeble, old. According to our critics, our Western culture is all this and worse. In a materialistic society, people are born old because you can't work hard enough to get what the rich have. Grandmothers and grandfathers in an old society, who needs them? They're just old people. But truly, in God's plan, they're not a problem, because in a healthy nation where the family stayed together and isn't splintered, grandmother's smiling wisdom ought to balance granddaughter's reckless and restless energy. And grandfather's serene detachment should offset the youthful passion of grandson. On vacation, we actually had all of our grandchildren with us. Not at one time, pretty close. But it was amazing just to be with them. And with the teenagers, we have this huge boat that we've had for years. I want to stumble you all. This is the biggest boat in the harbor. It's a 9.5-foot Zodiac. Sandy and I are docking impaired, so we need something rubber that can bounce off of everybody else's boats. And I have a little 6-horsepower engine. We've had this thing for 10 or 11 years. And I just get out in the bay, and I just lay there and putt around, you know. And it's the same view that everybody else gets, but no overhead. You know, I get to see the same thing for free, but I don't have any payments. So I had a 13-year-old and an 8-year-old with me, and the engine broke. And so we're out in the middle of the harbor up in Newport, and said, oh, I don't know what we're going to do. And so they said, well, should we swim the shore and get help? I said, well, you could do that if you wanted to. And I always take my oars with me, and this day I didn't have the oars with me. I said, well, maybe I should swim. You guys, well, that wouldn't be good. They said, okay, how about if we jump out and take the rope and pull you to shore, and you just make sure. I said, that's probably what we should do. We should probably do it. So the 13-year-old is out there. The 8-year-old's doing her thing, you know. 13-year-old's got on a bright purple bikini. And I'm thinking, the minute she gets out of the water, all the guys. And I'm thinking, we've got about a 6-block walk back to where I can get some help. How can I get her covered up? Every construction guy drives, whoa, running into the telephone poles looking at her, you know. And so I was able to get her a shirt, throw it on her, and then the 8-year-old wanted the shirt, and I got in a fight. And I couldn't say, I want her to wear it, you know. And I realized, I'm the grandfather. So I'm able to take the older ones out and talk to them. Let me tell you about boys. Boys, I know about boys. No, you don't. Yes, I do. I know about boys. How do you know about boys? Tell me this. No, I don't know them like that, but I know what you're talking about, Grandpa. And I'll help them along a little bit, and I'll talk to them about Jesus, and I'll take the little ones in my arms, and I'll talk to them about Jesus. But we have a society where we don't have grandparents. Oh, we do, but you may have 6 or 8 grandparents, you know, because of all the marriages and remarriages. See, take out the foundation of Western civilization. Take out the 10 Commandments. All of a sudden, everything gets a little shaky, and nobody knows what they're doing, and they're unaware that there's somebody at the top orchestrating the destruction. Your family and your friends are the two greatest assets you have. And the 10 Commandments simply say this: love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Just be on fire for Him. And love your neighbor, your family, your friends like you love yourself. Thou shalt not. You shouldn't do these things because they're going to hurt you. And the Sermon on the Mount became the thou shalt. You see, the frightened band, the frightened family, the frightened society can't use his strength or his youth. We become in the position of the old African gentleman, don't we? Well, to be old means I'm Christian. I have no impact anymore. I can't make a change. I can't influence. While our advertising people base half their art of money-making on fear. If you don't have one of these, you have no sex appeal. If you don't drive one of these, you're not cool. If you don't wear this makeup, well, you're ugly. You know, if you don't do this, it's all on fear. The whole advertising deal. Psychiatrists have founded an entire empire and a theory on our misbehavior on fear, telling us that the holdup killer shoots not out of a desire for money, but out of fear of living in the slums. That the wayward girl picks up men not out of sexual desire, but because she's afraid of her father. That the spoiled child throws tantrums not because he can't have the toy he wants, but because he's terrified that mother doesn't love him. We live in an age where fear rules and desire and courage has failed. Our whole civilization, our economic system, our American way is built on worrying about tomorrow. in the future. Our life is based on fear. We should ever grow brave. What in the world would we become? The positive form of the Ten Commandments is right in the core of the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow. Or most literally, don't worry about the future. This is the greatest day. This moment right now that you're experiencing. You may not be enjoying what I'm saying, but this is it. You're never going to live this experience again. And when you can capture life like that, you don't worry about tomorrow. You've been trained to worry about, well, what about retirement? What about? No, just enjoy right now, and God will bless you. The divisions of the commandments are obvious. Love God, love man. The Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church combine the first and second commandment into one, and they break up the tenth into two. But the prayer book, the Greek Orthodox Church, and the Reformed Church divide the commandments four in one tablet, six in the other. Love God, love man. In closing, Galatians chapter 4, verse 24. Chapter 3, verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So as we, next Saturday night, get into the actual Ten Commandments, they're nothing more than a schoolmaster. That's all they were, is to drive you to Jesus. You had somebody teach you ABCs, 1, 2, 3s, and then somebody else taught you fractions, additions, and multiplication. Then somebody else taught you pre-algebra, and somebody else, a different grade, taught you algebra. The law was nothing more than a school teacher just driving you to the place to say, I can't do these things. I can't live up to this standard. And it drives you to Jesus, who said, whosoever will, let him come to me. There's no way I'll cast you out. Yeah, you can't do it. The schoolmaster says, now it's time for you to graduate. Let the Lord Jesus live it through you. So over the next coming week, I'm going to be praying for all of you that the Ten Commandments would do something profound in your life. Father, as we bow our hearts before you, we know that there's no way under heaven that any of us can live the spiritual life that you have designed for us. And so we fall upon our face. We pray that you'd forgive us, that we have all broken your Ten Commandments. We realize that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. For he said he did not come to destroy the law of the prophets, but to fulfill. And Lord, with him in our heart and our lives, we know that we can live the life pleasing to you. Would you forgive us of our sins? Would you please cleanse us of our unrighteousness and give us a fresh start today to put the boundaries back up, the perimeters around our lives, to have the fences there that say, this is as far as I can go, to give us peace. Not to be mean to us, but to help us, Lord, so that we don't go too far and lose our souls. May you bless these men and women with your love. In Jesus' name, amen.